Heavenly Father, as we bow before you today, we come in the name of Christ, and we thank you, even as we are reading in the Gospel of Mark, we thank you for the record of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life upon the earth. We thank you that you sent your Son into the world, Lord, truly, for many reasons, first and foremost, to be for us an atonement, to pay the penalty for our sins. But Lord, he was also an example of what it means to be godly, what it means to be holy, what it means to live among men in perfection. For all that he said and all that he did was perfect, and Lord, he obeyed the law perfectly. He kept the law perfectly in word, in thought, and in deed. He was perfect without sin. He was a great example to us of what it means to suffer without complaint and to endure. He was a great example to us of wisdom and how he responded to others, how he responded to those who attacked him, how he responded to those who approached him in various ways with various problems and various situations. Lord, we thank you that he was an example of how we are to respond to others. We thank you that he's an example to us of what it means to preach the truth and to walk in the truth and to proclaim the truth. And we thank you that he was the example of what it means to perfectly follow his Father. And so, Lord, we ask that you would accomplish this in us, that we would follow his example. We thank you that we have been redeemed by his blood, all who have put their faith in Christ. Lord, we thank you that our sins are forgiven in the work of Christ. We thank you that he atoned for our sins, that he was made, that he came actually to deliver us from the condemnation that was that we were under, the condemnation of the law. We thank you that he freed us from our sin. But we also thank you that he gave us an example to follow. And so we pray truly that we would walk in his steps, that we would obey our Heavenly Father even as he obeyed his Heavenly Father. He said that he always did the will of his Father. And Lord, we pray that you would accomplish that in us, that we would always do that which you would have us to do, that you would lead us in a plain path and you would enable us to do that which is good in your sight. Lord, we confess that even as believers, even as those who have been born again, we are often tempted by this world. We are tempted by the flesh. We are tempted by the world around us. And we acknowledge how easily we go astray, how easily we go to the left and to the right. And we pray that you would accomplish in us more and more each day a greater love for you and a greater love for your truth and a greater obedience and a greater humility. May you fill us with the same compassion that Christ had for others. May we be filled with that same compassion. May we be filled with a genuine concern for one another. And may we be filled with a genuine love for the Word of God. We ask that you would accomplish these things in us, Lord, not just individually, but Father, as a church, as the local church, Grace Church of North Olmsted, may we be faithful to accomplish your will. And may we be faithful to be a light here where we are. We ask that you would guide us as a church and that you would keep us and preserve us in the truth. We pray that you would make us humble. We pray that you would make us obedient and that we would walk in the truth. We pray that you would deliver us from anything that would divide us, anything that would bring division or dissension. Father, deliver us from gossip and slandering and all those things that divide churches. We pray that we might be focused truly on the Word of God and on the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. We pray that the Holy Spirit would control our hearts and rule our minds and that we would be filled with love for one another and for the truth. May we be faithful. Lord, have mercy upon us. We are weak and I'm sure there are many blind spots in our lives and in this church that we do not see clearly. But Lord, you see because you are the perfect Lord. You are all-knowing and all wise. And so I ask you to have mercy upon us and Lord, be gracious toward us and change us and make us more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we truly honor and glorify him even today as we worship you. And everything that we do today, may it be done from the heart. Lord, I pray that whoever here is here today who does not know Christ, I pray that you might work in that heart. I pray that you might truly bring regeneration where there is no regeneration. I pray that where there is regeneration, that you would sanctify by your word, that you would convict, you would strengthen, encourage, Lord, that you would accomplish your purpose in all of our hearts today according to your infinite mercy and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we thank you for the many, many benefits we receive in Jesus Christ. And certainly we think of those listed in Ephesians 1, wherein Paul wrote such a long sentence that you wonder how a man could have written so much in one verse, really. And yet it seemed like he could have gone on forever with considering the many blessings that we receive in Jesus Christ, that he has secured for us through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We're so thankful this morning for that fact. Lord, this is not a chasm that we would cross. This is not something that we can ever return from. It's not possible for us to move from death to life, Father, as it's not possible for any man to move from death to life. And yet, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the application of your word, Father, we can, in fact, have life. And we can, in fact, Father, live for you and to live within your will. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you might help us daily with this. We know that we fail on a daily basis to serve you and to consider you in all the things that we do. But, Father, might we have the opportunity to do so each and every day. And might you, in fact, strengthen us to do so, not only by the work of your word, but by the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit and by your will, Father, over us. For you are certainly our King and our sovereign. We're thankful for that. We pray, Lord, that you might bless this congregation. We're thankful for each that are here. We pray for those that travel even on this weekend, those that have traveled this way, Lord. We're thankful for the opportunity of freedom in this country, the opportunity to move about, Lord, and yet the greatest freedom we can have is to be in the assembly with the saints and to hear the word of God. So we pray this morning we might be blessed in that particular way. We thank you for all that you give us each and every day, and we pray, Lord, that we might now at this time give back just a small portion as an acknowledgement of the fact that all things come from you, and the Father, we are to be content and thankful, as we've already sung this morning, with the things that you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, please turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. We will continue to again consider verse 24 this morning, but let me read the whole passage. Lamentations 3, verse 19 through verse 32. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your abundant loving kindness. We thank you that you are truly, perfectly, infinitely good. And Lord, even though there are trials and troubles that we face, each one of us, Lord, through our lives, go through difficult periods of trouble, uncertainty, of loss, pain, both physical and otherwise. Lord, we want to thank you that in all these things, you are merciful and you are gracious. And in fact, as your children, as those who are born again, who are in Christ, we know that every single thing that you bring into our life, good and bad, has purpose. And you are using all these things to mold us and to shape us and to change us and to make us perfect, to make us like Christ. Lord, enable us in all these things to bow our knee and submit to you and seek your face. And we pray that we would not lose the benefit of the difficult things that come into our lives, but Lord, that we might quickly learn to humble ourselves before the Lord. We pray that you would enable us quickly to delight in your goodness and to seek your face, for you are good to those who seek you. And Lord, your goodness is overwhelming, and it's truly in difficult things that we especially come to find this out. So we thank you and praise you for your word, which reveals all these truths. And we pray that you would give us a great understanding of your truth, and pray that you would open our eyes to the word of God increasingly day by day. We acknowledge our dependence upon you to hear it, to understand it, and to walk in it. And so we pray that you would accomplish this in us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this is the expression of Jeremiah, of his faith in a time of great trial and difficulty, as we have seen over the past few weeks. Jeremiah expressed faith in God and trust in his goodness and proclaimed his goodness in spite of all that happened to him, all the bad things that happened to him and around him, all the things that he had witnessed, all the things that he had testified to, and yet he proclaimed the goodness of God. And we have observed through the last few weeks how it is that faith responds in trials. And again, I don't want to suggest for a moment that faith does this perfectly, because it doesn't. It's oftentimes in trials and difficult times that we see most clearly our weakness and our sin and our failures. And oftentimes, as Christians, as we go through trials, we don't really feel like we're bearing them very well. And this is part of the process. But it is true that ultimately, in the end, as we grow in Christ and as we walk with Him, increasingly this is our response to trials and to difficult things. And faith is expressed, as we saw, it bows before God in trials, in verse 19 and 20. It thinks upon God's word in trials, verse 21. Faith justifies God or declares God's goodness in trials, verses 22 and 23. And last week we began to look at verse 24, and that is that true faith clings to God in trials. In verse 24, Jeremiah says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him." And I've observed that in all the that is around this, all that we've looked at before, Jeremiah talks about his afflictions, he makes declarations about God, and following this he makes declarations about God and about how we are to wait on the Lord and all that. But here in this verse in particular, he makes a declaration about himself. And I would argue that this is really the central point of the passage. I would say this is the heart of the passage in a sense. He could say truly from his heart, "The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion." As I emphasized last week in the beginning, the trials have a way of revealing what is really important to people. Again, there's a difference between what people know their priorities should be and what they really are. And trials have a way of just simply showing what a person's real priorities are. They just have a way of showing what really is important to them and what they trust in and what they hope in and what they look to. And oftentimes these things are revealed without them really thinking about it. And maybe even they don't even notice it. But perhaps it's more obvious on the outside to people who observe. But I want to observe that Jeremiah's profession here is a statement about what was true with him, and that is his great hope, his great treasure, his great joy was the Lord himself. And this is what defined Jeremiah, and this was especially revealed in trial. We spoke last week, and again, I broke this verse down into three parts. We basically got through the first part, but we observed the content of Jeremiah's profession. And this is the content of it: "The Lord is my portion." I mean, it's really simple. It's basic. We will observe today briefly the significance of Jeremiah's, or I'm sorry, the sincerity of Jeremiah's profession. He says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." And then finally, the significance of Jeremiah's profession: "Therefore I have hope in him." That was the reason he hoped in Christ, he hoped in the Lord, because the Lord was his portion. So rehearsing briefly what we said last week, again, the word portion has the idea fundamentally of a share or a distribution or a division that is given to me, something that is mine. It is often referred to in the context of inheritance. And especially in regard to the inheritance of the Jews in the land, when they came into the land under Joshua and they conquered and divided the land, and the land was divided up so that each family, each tribe, and then under each tribe, each family, received a portion. They received their portion of land. And this land was theirs. It was their possession. And it was that which was handed down from generation to generation. You might say there was a permanence here. And, of course, the year of Jubilee and all that was set up in order to guarantee that this was permanent, that it would not pass from family to family, but that this family would have this possession as long as they were in the land. That's the idea of portion. It's that which belongs to me, that which is allotted to me, that which is awarded to me is my portion. And Jeremiah here declares very clearly, the Lord is my portion. And we looked briefly at what that meant last week, and I won't go through it all, but I will just rehearse briefly. We talked about the fact that it means the Lord is my treasure. The Lord is the one in whom I delight. Jeremiah is basically saying he is my treasure. My treasure is not in this world. My treasure is not in the things that make up this life. My treasure is the Lord. It's also saying, Jeremiah is saying, the Lord is my security. That is, he actually is my help, my safety. I've taken refuge in him. He is my security. He is the one to whom I look to keep me. The Lord is my hope, especially referring to the future. This certainly is in the idea. When we say the Lord is my portion, he is saying that ultimately my eternal well-being, my eternal hope is the Lord. He's looking down the road. He's looking to the future. Not just now, but for all time, the Lord is my hope. And I emphasized also, and it's a biblical principle, and I observed it in some detail last week, that the Lord, he's really saying that the Lord is my exclusive portion. And again, this is in a situation where he's lost pretty much everything. I mean, the city is gone, whatever he possessed is pretty much gone, and the people have been taken to Babylon, and he's there in the land. He says, the Lord is my portion. But as you go through Scripture, there is the emphasis throughout that to truly receive the Lord as your portion is at the same time rejecting the world as your portion. And this is a principle, and we pointed out this out last week, that you see this in the testimony of all the Scripture writers. You see this in the testimony of Christ, where he basically says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. That anybody who will come after me must take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever saves his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. There is this dichotomy between those who make the world their portion and those who make the Lord their portion. But you can't have both. And I pointed this out often over the years, and I continue to point it out because it's something that is not being clearly preached anymore. That people are basically being taught that you can just come to Christ, believe on Christ, and then go, live however you want, and it doesn't matter because you're in Christ. And this is an abomination. This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that in order to receive Christ, you must forsake the world. That you must forsake this life as your portion. And it doesn't mean you can't have good things in this world. God gives good things to his people. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy things that God gives you and blessings. But I will tell you that every true born-again Christian can say in their heart, take the world, but give me Jesus. That is the mark of a believer. What we're being taught pretty much in our churches is we can have the world and Jesus. And I'm here to say you can't. You cannot pursue this life and the things of this world. You cannot make this world your treasure and go to heaven. That when you're born again, when you're changed by the power of God in your heart, there is a change. It doesn't mean that you get up the next morning and literally sell everything you own. It doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean that there's a change, and it's a true change, it's a supernatural change, it's in your heart, that you now say, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my treasure. And it's not the world. And you would be willing, now, God gives grace when you need it, but you would be willing, as a true believer, to give up anything to follow Christ. Now, the reason I so emphasize that is because the New Testament, really the Bible, emphasizes this plainly. Just like Abraham, when he was given the promise, he was also given a command. And because he believed the promise, he obeyed the command. And that command was basically forsake the world. Leave your land, leave your family, leave your kindred, leave your country, leave everything and go follow me. And he had to leave. He couldn't obey without leaving. And I will tell you, you cannot obey Christ without leaving. You cannot obey Christ without leaving this world. Without leaving this world behind. You are no longer, if you're in Christ, you are no longer a citizen of this world. You are now a citizen of heaven. You're just passing through. You're a sojourner. And I will tell you that Jeremiah clearly had this understanding. But this is the testimony of Christ, as we saw last week. It's the testimony of the apostles. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you will be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of Christ. You're an enemy of God. Jews. There's so many passages you could look at. You know, even you think of the parable that Christ told about the pearl of great price. What? He found this pearl of great price, and what did he do? He went and sold all that he had so he could buy that pearl. That's the gospel. But see, we're not being taught this. We're being taught that all you have to do is make this decision and then, well, listen, that's not the gospel. The gospel is you must forsake the world to follow Christ. That's not a way of earning salvation, by the way. It's a reflection that you've been changed by the power of God. The Lord is my portion, is what every true saint says. We saw that this was the testimony of the Old Testament saints. We looked in the book of Hebrews as he recounted Noah and Abraham and Moses, and all these men did this. You know, Moses forsook all the treasures of Egypt and all the pleasures of this world in order to partake in, knowingly, consciously, partaking in the affliction of God's people. Why? Because he believed God. And this is what faith does. Faith always does this. Faith has an eternal perspective and sees that this world, all that's happening here, is nothing. It's vanity. It's so shallow. It's so irrelevant in regard to eternity, in regard to wealth and what people think of you and fame and experience. Listen, these things are irrelevant. There's only one thing that matters. Do you follow Christ? Do you know Christ? Do you obey Christ? Do you live for Christ? That's the only thing that will last. Jeremiah had this eternal perspective. This is the testimony everywhere in Scripture of those who follow the Lord. The Lord is their portion. I want to observe the second point this morning. That was all kind of review, but the second point here in this text in verse 24, and again, you might pass over this without really thinking much about it. It's kind of obvious what he says, but I want to point out here the sincerity of Jeremiah's profession. He says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul." I don't want to make too much of it, but I want to point out the fact that I think this is truly something that Jeremiah is saying. Listen, this isn't just words I'm saying. This is coming from my very innermost being. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. He's speaking of here of his desires. This is not a mere intellectual attestation. This is Jeremiah expressing the core of his heart, the desire of his soul. He could truly say with all his heart, the Lord is my portion. He was not saying this merely with his lips. He was not saying this as a hypocrite. He was not like much of the Jewish nation, which Jesus said, they draw near to me with their mouth. They draw nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. You know, there are a lot of people like that. They know what to say. They know the right words to say. Listen, God's not impressed with your words. The question is, what is in here? And what is in your heart? What is in your mind? What are in your thoughts? What are in your desires? And this is what Solomon meant when he said, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What he's saying there is guard your desires. Guard your motives, your thoughts, your intentions. Why? Because this is what God measures. And it does ultimately affect how you live. But I want to say that only true faith can sincerely say that the Lord is my portion. Now again, we may not say it perfectly. And, you know, some of us have more sensitive consciences than others. And I was talking to someone about this the other day, and it's true. We, you know, we're not perfect in this, right? We still have temptations to long for the things of this life. We still have the temptation to put too much emphasis on this world. But true faith can say from the heart that the Lord is my portion. I want you to observe the hypocrisy of Israel. A lot of this you see throughout the Old Testament. Look at Ezekiel 33. I turn to this passage occasionally. I often think of this. This is the hypocrisy of the Jews, and it's an hypocrisy that we need to ourselves beware of and be careful and guard against. And I mention this because it really is a contrast to what Jeremiah said. Now, Ezekiel and Jeremiah were contemporaries. Ezekiel was in Babylon, Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, but the point here in this, the end of Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 32 here, is the people were actually coming to listen to Ezekiel preach. They recognized that he was a prophet. You know, apparently there wasn't a debate whether or not he was a prophet. They all understood this was the word of the Lord. It says in verse 30, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each one to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.'" So he's basically saying, everybody's coming to hear you preach the word of God. They realize that you're a prophet, and they come to hear you, and they talk to each other about how we're going to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 31, "They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain." And I especially emphasize that last phrase, their heart goes after their gain. See, they heard the word of God, but they could not say with their heart, "The Lord is my portion." Their portion was their gain. That's what their heart went after. That's where all their thoughts were. That's where all their desires were. That's where all their plans were. That's where all their lives were geared toward gain. But they listened to this guy, and they thought he was speaking the words of truth. Verse 32 says, "Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice." So in other words, they were impressed with Ezekiel. He was apparently very articulate. He was very intelligent. And when he got up and he gave the words of the Lord, they were impressed. And, you know, some people listen to sermons like this. You know, it's kind of like going to the Olympics. And, you know, the guy does his thing, and then everybody, 10, 9, 8, you know, people judge the sermon. Yeah, well, he did pretty well here, but a little low on this part. And they generally, people judge the homiletics, you know. He didn't have enough illustrations, or, you know, he spent too much time here on this point. And it's like, not that those things are necessarily not things we shouldn't critique, but, you know, listen, that's not the point. The question is, do you hear the word of God? And really, I think sometimes a preacher should get up and judge the listeners. Now, we'll give you an 8 today. Listen, there are a lot of people who are really good at judging sermons but don't walk in the truth. And that's, in essence, what these guys were doing. And it was because the Lord was not their portion. Listen, it's not about the perfect preacher or the perfect sermon. It is, does the Word of God change you? Do you obey it? Do you keep it? Do you love it? Do you abide in it? See, that's the question. But I want to be clear, Jeremiah could say this with a sincere heart. He said it with all of his heart, the Lord is my portion. And if he were with us today, he would say, take the world, but give me Jesus. This is the testimony of every true believer. Now I want to observe, thirdly, the significance of Jeremiah's profession, going back to Lamentations 3. The significance of it is the therefore statement. It says, the Lord is my portion. That's the statement. Says my soul. That's the sincerity. Therefore, I have hope in him. That's the significance. Because the Lord was his portion, the Lord was also his hope. The Lord was his refuge. The Lord was the one to whom he looked for help, for strength, for all of his supply, for all of his wisdom, for all of his help. The Lord was his hope. And as Jeremiah dealt with all the problems around him and saw all the problems around him, his response, even though he felt, like we saw in the first 18 verses of the chapter, even though he felt as if God were against him, as if God were opposed to him, as if God had shut him off, as if God didn't hear his prayers, that's how he felt. But you know what his response was? He still looked to the Lord. Not based on feelings. Not based on an experience, but based on faith in the Word of God. This is what faith does, and this is a reflection of one whose hope, or I should say, whose portion is the Lord. And actually, as we go down through the rest of the text in the coming weeks, he's going to explain in great detail what it looks like for one who actually is suffering, and what it is to actually hope in the Word of the Lord, what it actually is to hope in the Lord, what it looks like. But we want to emphasize the fact here that there's no ambivalence on Jeremiah's part. Jeremiah is not waffling, wondering, you know, where he's going to find his help. Well, what's he going to do here? He's very clearly founded on this reality that the Lord is his portion and my hope is in him. Therefore, I will hope in him. My future, as I look ahead, as I look down the road and I look at what my life is anchored in, I want to tell you, for the Christian, it is the Lord. My hope is the Lord. My hope is not that I'm going to live a long life. It's not that I'm going to go around the world and see the world. It's not that I'm going to have a wonderful family and do certain things and have a big reputation and do certain things in my career. And that, to me, is nothing. All of that is nothing. That's not my hope. That's not what I dream about. Our hope is the Lord. That is what our hope is. And this is true. Now, I want to emphasize the fact that it's in trials and afflictions that this is especially expressed. And again, it's not that there isn't true faith before this in Jeremiah's life, but it's especially expressed in trials. When the world's good things are taken away, and things that we love, not necessarily in an illegitimate way. And what I mean that is, you know, we're human beings, and we live in this world. And, you know, as many of you know, my wife passed away, and I loved Grace dearly, and you miss her sorely, and you think about her often. But listen, at the same time, it's when those dear things are removed to you. It's not that it's bad that they were dear to you, but listen, it's in those times especially that you're reminded that the Lord is your portion. My portion ultimately was not my wife. As much as I loved her dearly, and she was a wonderful, wonderful wife. But she was not my hope. And I could say that sincerely before she died. And by the way, she could say that too. I know she could. But you see, it's in trials, it's in difficulties, it's in afflictions, when things are taken away, when things go badly, when we have poor health, when things are, you know, not looking very good, when our prospect doesn't look very good, it's in those times that we are especially express as Christians this truth: the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my treasure. The Lord is my security. The Lord is my hope. But I also want to point out and emphasize that it's in trials that this testimony, if I can put it this way, is increased. It's where we begin to see it most clearly. When you go through difficult times, and whatever it may be, you begin to see the vanity of this life in new ways. You begin to see the emptiness of money. You begin to see the emptiness of fame. You see, or reputation, or whatever it is. You begin to see the emptiness of this world, the vanity of it, the shortness of it, the irrelevance of it. As things are taken away, as things are removed, and your hope is increasingly placed on eternal things, you begin to see more clearly. And this becomes more clearly your expression. And I would emphasize the fact that I believe with all my heart that this is one of the fundamental reasons why God does take things away from us, to remind us that our hope is not in these things, in this life. That our hope is in the Lord. That our one portion, our one unchanging, eternal, permanent portion is the Lord. It's not a person. It's not people. It's not experiences. It's not things you accomplish. It's not things you do or places you go. It's the Lord. And that alone, Him alone. And indeed, this is part of what it means to be made into the image of Christ. We are becoming more and more like Christ. And I would encourage you, when things are removed from you, things, whatever it is, might be good health, you know, might be financial prosperity, whatever it is, when things are taken away from you, ask that question: Lord, what is it that you want to teach me? And Lord, show me and teach me, and do not let me lose the benefit of this thing. Because the Lord has a purpose in whatever He does. And I will tell you that when you humble yourself before the Lord, He will teach you. He will teach you, and He will give you grace from day to day. But this is the significance of Jeremiah's profession. His hope was in the Lord. It wasn't in anything else. It wasn't in any other prospect. It wasn't in any other person or any other thing. I want to now do two things. I'm going to probably do this this week, to close this week and also into next week. I want to look at two psalms that actually speak of, the psalmist speaks of, the Lord as their portion. And in it we find many of the same principles that are found here in Lamentations 3, but we find some important principles regarding what it means when we say the Lord is my portion. And what I want to look at in the remainder of today is Psalm 16, where this is really the testimony of David. David wrote Psalm 16. It is often seen, when we think of Psalm 16, we often think of it fundamentally in relation to the fact that it speaks of the resurrection of Christ at the end of the psalm. But I want to emphasize that really the main point of the psalm really is David is saying, the Lord is my portion. That is the main point of the psalm. And that's why I wanted to go through it briefly this morning in the time that I have left and emphasize that this clearly was the testimony of David, just as it was Jeremiah's testimony, so it was David's testimony. And I want you to see, first of all, if you're in Psalm 16, I want to go to the middle of it first, because the middle of it is the main point in this particular case. It's not always, but it is, I think, in this case, verses 5 and 6. And again, it's the profession of David. And this is what David says in verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." Here is the center of the psalm. Here's the main point of the psalm. It is David's profession, again, that the Lord is my portion, the portion of my inheritance. So again, he's pointing out the fact that the Lord is his permanent hope, his permanent treasure, his permanent future. And again, he calls it his inheritance. And by the way, this, and I should have mentioned this probably under Jeremiah, but you remember in the Old Testament, when they went into the land, the Levites did not receive any part in the land. They didn't receive a portion. Remember, they received cities. And the Lord actually said to Aaron, "You're not going to have a portion among your brethren, but I'm going to be your portion. The Lord is your portion." He said the same thing to the Levites in Deuteronomy. He said, "The Lord is their portion." And in a sense, that's what David's saying here. He's saying, "The Lord is my great treasure. The Lord is my inheritance." And then he says, "My cup." And that's parallel. And I think the two are fundamentally referring to the same thing. And when you talk about a cup, particularly in the Psalms, you're talking about, it seems like, your life circumstances, your life experiences. You might say the cup that you have to drink is the thing that you have to go through or the thing you have to experience. And he says, "The Lord is my cup." For example, the cup of the wicked, according to Psalm 11, is the wrath of God. Psalm 11:6, it says, "Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup." In other words, they're going to have to drink the wrath of God. That's going to be their experience. But on the other hand, in Psalm 23, we find when David speaks of the Lord as my shepherd, he says in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows." My cup overflows. It's all the blessings of God are upon me. And these are the experiences that God graciously gives his children. And so he basically confirms here that the Lord is his inheritance, and the Lord is his cup, that he delights in the Lord is his treasure, the Lord is his hope. And then he says, "You support my lot," or King James says, "maintain," some say, "hold." The idea here, I think, is God's sovereignty over our lot and the fact that he keeps us, he preserves it. Our lot, our circumstances, our blessings are in the hands of the Lord. They cannot be removed. This is the beauty of making the Lord your portion. You know, he preserves our inheritance and he preserves us, as it says in 1 Peter 1. He preserves our inheritance and he preserves us. He keeps us. And our lot is in his hands. It speaks of his sovereignty, but I also think it speaks of his goodness. And then he says in verse 6, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." And I think what he's saying here is, the picture is, when he says the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, the idea is a measuring cord that they would have used to actually survey land. And, you know, when you go out and you buy a piece of property, of course, a surveyor goes out and they, not today, I don't know what they did then, but today they put pins in the corners and they survey it so it's exact according to the courthouse, and they go out and they survey the land. And the idea here is, as David goes out and surveys his land, so to speak, his portion, he says, "This is pretty good. This is pretty beautiful. This is nice." I remember one time when I was just a boy, I was probably four. We lived in Virginia for a year, and we were living in the middle of nowhere. It was the mountains, the Blue Ridge Mountains near Charlottesville. And it's still the middle of nowhere. I was just down there the other year. But While we lived there, my uncle and aunt bought a property. And I remember that it was also in the middle of nowhere. It was in the woods. And there was this old, decrepit, snake-filled house on the property. And I remember that after he bought that land, we all went over there and we walked the property. We walked the lines and to see what he bought, you know, to see what he had. And in essence, that's what David is saying here. He's walked his property and he says, I'm pretty happy. Things have fallen pretty good for me. And he says, again, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. And this is true of every believer, right? I mean, when we really survey what God has given to us, what wonderful blessings he has given, and he's not talking here about physical things so much. He's talking about the spiritual heritage that is ours, the eternal heritage, the heritage of having God guide us throughout our lives, take care of us, shepherd us, watch over us, keep us, preserve us. Who could ask for anything more than the Lord? I mean, this is the heritage that we have. This is our lot in life. This is our portion. This is our cup. It is the Lord, and we're thankful, and the Lord is good. And this is David's testimony. This is his declaration that the heritage that God has given to him of being a child of God and having the Lord as my heritage, this is beautiful, and this is truly a wonderful reality for every child of God. But I want you to observe briefly, first, in the first part of the psalm, David's choice. And if you look at verses 1 through 4, he speaks of how it is that the Lord is his portion. And I just want to say it was a choice, in a sense. It was a choice that David made. In other words, he chose to make the Lord his portion. It didn't just happen to him. It just didn't drop down on him. Notice verse 1, he said, and he cries out, he says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. You say, how do you make the Lord your portion? Well, you look to him. You call upon him. And that's what David did. David said, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. David, in time of trouble, and again, notice it was in times of afflictions that these things come out, right? It was in times of afflictions. He called upon the Lord. He looked to the Lord, and he said, the Lord is my Lord. I have no good beside you. When he says, I have no good besides you, I think that could be taken in two ways and probably both. It certainly includes the idea that there's no good in David but that which God gives. The Lord our righteousness certainly is part of the idea. But I think he's saying that, you know, all that I have in life, the only thing that I really have that's good is you. He says, I have no good besides you. This is a choice on David's part. And then in verse 3, he says, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. He delights in those who delight in God. He delights in the saints. He delights in those who are following God and walking with God and living for God and obeying God. Notice again the choice in verse 4. He says, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. Notice, there is here a separation. There is a choice on his part of, if I can put it this way, associating with the saints and rejecting the wicked. He's forsaken the world to follow the Lord. The Lord is his portion. And I will say to you that if you will follow Christ, if you will make the Lord your portion, you must do it. You must choose it. You must call upon the Lord. You must make the Lord the center of your affections from day to day. This is what David did. And you can't do that without condemning the world, as I said last week, or 2 weeks ago, I can't remember. You can't do it without condemning the world. And David did condemn the world. He condemned all those who pursued idols. And idols are simply those things that are your portion rather than the Lord. You can have your good things in this life. But the end isn't very pleasant. Now, I want you to observe in the end of the psalm, verses 7 through 11, David's blessing. And as David, this is really the blessing that comes from the fact that the Lord was his portion. And there's a whole host of blessings. I have a list. And I'll just go verse by verse. And the first blessing I would notice is in verse 7, and it is a daily counsel. Notice he says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. A very common theme in the Psalms. We're going to see this next week in Psalm 73. One of the beautiful, beautiful blessings of having the Lord as your portion is you have the Lord as your counselor. And that's a beautiful thing. No, it doesn't mean you get an email every day telling you what to do. But through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God and the meditation of His Word, He gives you counsel. He gives you wisdom in every circumstance. He guides your steps. You know everywhere you go that He will give you what you need in every circumstance. You know, when I was younger, I used to always worry. You know, you'd look down the road and think, oh, I've got to make this decision and that decision. I used to worry a lot about, what am I going to do about, and I don't do that anymore. It's amazing how much the Lord, He just like makes it clear as you go, and you say, you know, just pray about that, leave that go, and you know what? Nine times out of ten, it takes care of itself. The Lord is so good. It's so wonderful to know that He's in charge and not me. And if we go by my counsel, I'm in trouble. And truly, we're full of ignorance, we're not very smart, and we don't know anything about the future. But God has perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom, has my concern at heart, and it's amazing when we look to Him, He guides, and He makes His way plain. This is one of the great blessings of being a believer. This is one of the great blessings of having the Lord as your portion. You have Him as your counselor. And what seems so difficult at one point, eventually in time, we see how good God is and He provides. But I want you to observe verse 8, that another blessing is confidence. Verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. My point here mainly is that he says, I will not be shaken. And this is a confidence on David's part. He realizes that because he's following the Lord's counsel, the Lord is his portion, I have continually set the Lord before me, which is, by the way, how you make the Lord your portion. You say, what does it mean to set the Lord continually before you? I will tell you, it certainly means continually meditating on the Word. But you can meditate on the Word daily without actually setting the Lord before you continually. I will tell you how you set the Lord before you continually, ultimately, is He's first in everything. Period. His will. His plan. His time. His way. He's the Lord. In your heart and in your mind, put the Lord before you continually. Now, when you do that, and that's just honoring the Lord, right? That's just glorifying the Lord. He's the Lord, right? I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. That's just basic worship. But I would tell you that the person that does that continually day by day can know they're never going to be shaken. Because the person who does that has the Lord as their strength. It's a beautiful thing. Well, each one of these we could go on, but look at verse 9a, and we find that one of the blessings of having the Lord as your portion is joy. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. And indeed, as you make the Lord your portion, your joy and your peace from day to day doesn't depend on your circumstances. It doesn't depend on what you have today or don't have today. Even when you have pain, as a believer who sets the Lord constantly before them, we have joy. Even in the midst of sorrow, we have joy. I really don't think an unbeliever can understand what I'm saying. I really don't. But it's true. And even in the midst of tears, even in the midst of troubles and uncertainties, we can truly rejoice. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because the Lord is our portion. We observe in the second half of verse 9, A blessing of having the Lord as your portion is security. My flesh also will dwell securely. Again, this is kind of similar to the idea of confidence, but the idea here is that we have complete safety. Listen, our lives are in his hands. We're under his governance. We're under his shepherding. And we can know that we're going to dwell securely, even if I die, even if I'm persecuted, even if I suffer, I'm going to dwell securely because I'm in the Lord, and the Lord is my portion. Well, verse 10, I need to wrap this up, but the two most important ones really are in verse 10 and 11. The great blessing of having the Lord as your portion is the resurrection. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that is the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay, literally go into the pit. And the idea is that even when we die, the Lord will not forsake us. David's great blessing, because the Lord was his portion, he had an eternal hope. He had the hope of the resurrection, that the Lord would not leave him in the grave. And that leads to verse 11, which is very similar. I suppose you could put verses 10 and 11 together, but I divided them out. And that is really eternal life. Verse 10, the resurrection. Verse 11, eternal life. He says, you will make known to me the path of life. He's talking about eternal life. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. The Lord is my portion. I will tell you, the place of perfect contentment and perfect joy, perfect life, is in God's presence. Listen, we don't go to heaven so much for the things that are in heaven. We go to heaven, or we look forward to heaven, because of who is there. Our portion is there. The Lord is there. And perfect, eternal fullness of joy, perfect, eternal pleasures forever are there. I will tell you, only faith can say this. You know, the unbelievers, they look at us and call us fools. You know, you're an idiot to give up all this stuff on earth so you could go and, I mean, that's just a pipe dream. No, it's revealed in the Word of God. And it's faith that grabs hold of these promises, no matter what the world says. The Lord is my portion. And I ask you this morning, is the Lord your portion? Now, truly, there's another psalm with a very similar testimony, and I can't pass it over because it's such an amazing psalm. Psalm 73. I've actually been looking at it with the youth on Wednesday nights, but I want to look at that next Sunday. So next Sunday is kind of a sub-sermon to the Lamentations. We're going to look at Psalm 73 because there, that's Asaph's testimony to the fact that the Lord was his portion. He uses the same language. The Lord is my portion. God is my portion. And I asked you this morning, as you look forward to the rest of your life, I ask you, is the Lord your portion? Is he your treasure? Is he your hope? Is he your joy? Is he your strength, your security? Have you forsaken the world? Do you love Christ? He is everything to the believer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth. The truth truly does set us free. But Lord, we, even as Christians, Lord, so often are bound by this world, and we need progressively, by your grace, to be freed from a love for this world. It's so natural to us. Lord, we pray that we would, as you told those in Israel in John 8, that if we continue in your word, we would be your disciples indeed. And so I pray, Father, that we would be your disciples indeed, that we would continue in your word, that the word would make us free, that the word would progressively make us free from this world and from the lusts of our flesh and the things of this world. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of an eternal kingdom. We are just passing through. And even as Abraham never owned property in this world, so, Lord, I pray that we would not so much seek to own property in this world, but that we would seek truly eternal things, those things that are not seen, those things that are eternal. We pray that you would help us to set our affections on Christ and on things above, where Christ sits in the right hand of the Father. And Lord, I pray that we would demonstrate from day to day that we have died with Christ and we are alive with Christ. And we have been crucified to this world, and the world has been crucified to us through Christ. We thank you, and I pray that you would work in all of our hearts according to the need. May we truly be able to say with all of our hearts that the Lord is my portion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.